Psalm 100, a psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your love does endure through all generations, through all years, last year, this year, and all years. Father, we pray that we might know that now and be thankful. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome again to 2023, particularly if you came in after our introduction. And well done for making it to church on New Year's Day. It is really great to be able to come together today and celebrate, isn't it? As I said, we are starting today a new series on the book of Psalms where we'll take one psalm each week in the month of January and unpack it. And this week, as we've said, we're looking at Psalm 100, which is a psalm of thanksgiving. The reason I know it's a psalm of thanksgiving is because it tells us it is. You can look at that little italicized bit at the head of the psalm, which incidentally is part of the original psalm. A psalm for giving grateful praise. And I think that's fitting because, of course, it's New Year's Day, and this is often a time when we give thanks for the year that's been and look forward to the year to come. I actually think that's especially important for us at the moment, as for many of us, 2022 may have been another tough year. And so it's good for us to think about the kinds of things we can be thankful for. I mean, just take a moment to think about the last 3 years that we've had. I mean, I think we've become so used to them, I think we've forgotten how extraordinary those years were, but they really were extraordinary. We lived through a global pandemic, a once-in-a-century disaster. I mean, can you remember back to the beginning of 2020? Can actually anyone remember that far back? I mean, it started normally enough, didn't it? Apart from some vague reports about a virus off in a city in China we'd never heard of, Wuhan. But by the middle of March 2020, we were in full emergency mode, weren't we? And we really stayed that way for the rest of the year. Now, of course, a lot of us got to the end of 2020 thinking, oh, well, at least 2021 will be better. And in many ways it was. I mean, we didn't have lockdowns, etc. But there were still lots of restrictions. And I remember once someone pointing out that 2021 actually sounds a lot like 2021, that is, vanquished. And for lots of us, it felt like it did. 2022 was better with far fewer restrictions, but of course all of us actually started getting the virus last year, so that brought its own problems. As someone else noted, 2022 sounds a lot like 2022, that is, again. So as a result, even though it really does feel like we're through the worst of it, doesn't it? I think a lot of us are still coming into this year, 2023, a bit tired, a bit drained, and wondering what this year will be like. At least 2023 is much harder to make a pun with. So how can you start this year thankful as you listen to this psalm for giving grateful praise? Well, this psalm tells us to do three things. It tells us to shout, it tells us to know, and it tells us to enter. Why? Because the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So just for the next 15 or so minutes, let's take a look at it. The first thing this psalm tells us to do is shout. Take a look with me at Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. The psalmist tells us to shout for joy to the Lord, worship with gladness, come before him with songs. In other words, we're to do something with our mouths, we're to sing. Now, in my experience, church is generally a real mix of people when it comes to singing and how much we personally like it. Some of us here really love singing and we love belting out songs at church or in the car or in the shower. And to be honest, singing is our favourite part of Sundays. If you're that person, if you're honest, I mean, you would sing anything. I mean, you would sing the phone book. You love singing. Maybe you're that kind of person. Others of us, well, we hate singing. It makes us embarrassed and self-conscious, and it's just not how we express ourselves. We're much more likely at church to clam up and kind of fold our arms and mumble or not sing at all. And others of us, well, we're right down the middle. We neither love nor hate singing, it's just something that we do. And I've got to admit, I'm probably in that camp. Now, trust me, I love a good banger on Sunday, and sometimes I'm very moved by music. But at other times, I just sing because everyone else is standing up and that's what we're doing now. Maybe you're the same. But whatever your relationship is to music, it is undeniable that it has always been a part of the Christian life. From the earliest times, Christians have sung. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right in the New Testament churches, they were singing. And we know they kept doing that right from that start. There was a guy called Pliny the Younger, who was a Roman governor of a region called Bithynia. He was governor there from AD 111 to 113. And we actually have a copy of a letter that he wrote to his Roman emperor, Emperor Trajan, about this funny group of people called Christians. And the thing that he noticed about these Christians, amongst other things, was that on a fixed day, before dawn, and you thought church was early at 10 a.m., before dawn, these group of Christians would meet and sing a hymn to Christ as to a god. Clearly, from the earliest days, Christians were keeping these instructions to sing and singing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, about Jesus. Singing's important. But here's a question. Why singing? Why not just talking? Why is singing so important, both for Old Testament and New Testament believers? Well, I think the key is in those emotional words you see in the psalm. See, it doesn't just say shout or worship, doesn't it? It says shout for joy, worship with gladness, come before God with joyful songs. There's something about singing that just brings out the emotional component of our relationship with God, and that's important. And I think we all know the emotional power of singing generally, don't we? I mean, even if you're not much of a singer, you know that when you're moved, that often results in music, doesn't it? So, you know, when you're at the football and your team has won and you've got 30,000 fellow supporters around you, unless you go for Collingwood, in which it's just the two of you, you know, when they've won, you burst into song, don't you? Or when you're in a good mood and you're just wandering around the house, you might hum or whistle. There's something about music that just helps us give vent to our emotions, and that's what's on view here in this psalm. Shout because we're joyful. We worship because we're glad. And singing is the perfect way to express that, because singing links both the emotional and the rational parts of our being. There's this great quote from an American musician from last century, a guy called E.Y. Harburg. None of us have ever heard of him, and fair enough, but he once said this. He said, words make you think a thought. Music makes you feel a feeling. A song makes you feel a thought. Isn't that true? A song has the power to make you feel a thought. You can know something to be true, but when you sing, you feel it to be true as well, and that's much more powerful. Because I think that's the real point of what the psalmist is telling us here. There's got to be an emotional aspect to our faith. It's good to know the truth, but if we don't also at times feel the truth, if the truth of the gospel doesn't do something to us on the inside, then something is wrong. Singing here is just to be an outworking of what's happening in our emotions, joy, gladness, gratitude. We are first and foremost to be grateful for what God has done for us, and only then to sing to Him in grateful praise. You know, I love the music here at our church. We're not even a year old. I love the music here. I love that we've got such talented musicians and such a big band for a church of our size. And I really love the way they lead us in song each week in singing. So, this year, let's all of us be singers. Let's be people who shout for joy, not mumble in awkwardness. Let's be people who worship with gladness, not mutter in sadness. Let's be people who come before God with joyful songs, not dutiful ones, whether you're a good singer or not. Let's be people who, when visitors come, they say of us afterwards, wow, they really seem to love what they were singing, because we do. Let's be great singers this year. But you know what? More than that, let our singing be an overflow of what really matters, our joy in Jesus. Because it's good to sing loudly, but it must always be because we love the one we're singing about. You know, you may be a big singer, but if it's just because you love music, not Jesus, then that's not what this is about. But if you love Jesus, no matter how small your voice is, or off-key you're singing, if you couldn't hold a tune in a bucket, you are still doing exactly what God wants you to do. You are shouting for joy, worshiping with gladness, coming before Him with joyful songs. That's the first thing the psalmist tells us to do. Something with our mouths. We're to shout, we're to sing. The second thing he tells us to do is to do something with our minds. We're to know Him. Look there at verse 3. Know that the Lord is good. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. I think what the psalmist here is balancing, what he said in those first two verses. He's saying it is important to have an emotional aspect to our faith, but we also need a rational one. In fact, we can only have an emotional aspect to our faith if we already have a rational one, because otherwise we don't know what it is that we're getting emotional about. And hence, we're not just to sing, we're also to know. Now, what are we to know? Well, you'll be surprised that the psalmist doesn't download all of biblical doctrine here in this one verse, but he does actually tell us the basics of what we're to know that is to give rise to grateful praise. What's the first thing we're to know? Well, you'll see it there in verse 3. The first thing we're to know is that the Lord is God. Now, at first glance, when you look at that verse in your English Bibles, it looks like it's just saying the same thing twice. You know, Lord means God, and so when it says the Lord is God, it looks like it's just saying God is God, which is true, but, you know, duh. But that's not actually what he's saying here. You see, whenever you see the word Lord in those little capitals, what that's doing is that's actually standing in for God's personal name. Yahweh. You have a personal name, I have a personal name, God has a personal name, His name is Yahweh. And what he's actually saying here is therefore not just that God is God, true but duh, but no, Israel's God, the God who revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush and first told him His personal name there. Yahweh, Israel's God, He is the real God. So when he says that Yahweh is God, he's saying that he's not just some little local deity. You know, Greece has Zeus, and the Philistines have Dagon, and Israel has Yahweh. No, he's actually saying that Yahweh is the actual God, the God of the universe. All the other gods, they're fake gods, and Yahweh is the only real one. Yahweh is God. That's the first thing we're to know. The second thing we're to know is that this God, Yahweh, made us. We're not just accidents. But we're purposefully made designs of a conscious God. We are not just objects, but creations, the product of a creator. Thirdly, verse 3, it's packed in here in verse 3, isn't it? Thirdly, it says, because He made us, we belong to Him. We are His possessions. You see, people sometimes ask why God should have the right to tell us what to do. You know, we say, well, I know there's a God, but so what? Why should the fact that there is a God out there somewhere have any impact on my day-to-day behavior? Why would he possibly care about what I do or what happens to me? Well, friends, this is the reason. Because he made you. And because he made you, he has the right to say what you do. When my kids make a creation out of cardboard and sticky tape and scissors, they assert this right very forcefully. You can't take my castle. I made it. Well, it's the same for God. So the God of the Bible is the real God, and he made us. And because he made us, we belong to him, and so he gets to tell us what to do. We are his possessions. But you know what? We're not just his possessions. Finally, the thing he wants us to know is that we're also his people. This is the last point that the psalm wants to make on this whistle-stop tour of the things we're to know. Yes, we are God's creatures, and so we owe him everything, but there's also a personal aspect to this relationship. In fact, there's a pastoral one. God cares for us, like a shepherd cares for his sheep. Now, full disclosure, I grew up on a farm in northern Tassie, and I was surrounded by sheep. And to be honest, I've got to say, I wasn't that close to them. We didn't actually have a lot to do with each other. We didn't have, me and the sheep, what you'd call a personal relationship. Basically, our relationship was, we said, okay, you sheep, you just go and do your thing, which was basically just eating grass and doing poos and being generally dumb. And we did ours, and so long as they stayed within their fences, we were fine. But an ancient Israelite shepherd, they were very different. They had much smaller flocks and they had to take them out into the wilderness for long periods of time to feed them. And that meant they had to both defend them from wild animals, but also know them by name to call them back in when danger came. There was a much closer bond. And that's the kind of bond that God says he has with us. Friends, you are not just a farm animal to God. You are not just a thing to him. You are not just anonymous beasts that he owns but doesn't care about. No, you are sheep whose names he knows and who he wants to protect from danger. I mean, that's exactly how the Lord Jesus describes himself, isn't it? And us. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is a shepherd who knows us, all our needs, all our worries, all our cares, and he protects us by laying down his life on the cross for us. On the cross, God offers us the ultimate in protection from punishment for sin and the ultimate care because he knows and loves us. God has done so much for us. He's made us and he's shown us how to live. And even when we wander away from him like sheep, he protects us and he cares for us in Jesus. He forgives our sins. So just as this year, let this year be a year when we feel God's presence and when we rejoice in that. Let this also be a year when we come to do what the psalmist says in verse 3 and come to know him better. Let's get into the Bible together and wrestle with big ideas, not in a dry academic way so we can be smarter Christians, but so that we can know God better and be more grateful Christians. You know, friends, if you've never been in a growth group before, this would be the year to do it. Start up. There's small groups of people, half a dozen people sitting in a living room, looking at the Bible and coming to know better the God who loves you and shepherds you. Why not join one this year? Well, the psalmist has told us to do something with our mouths, shout and sing. And he's told us to do something with our minds to know God. But finally, he tells us to do something with our legs. He tells us to enter. Specifically, he tells us to enter his gates. Look there in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, in the original context of this psalm, what that meant was going to the temple in Jerusalem. You see, when the temple was built in Jerusalem about 900 BC, it had gates you entered into it through, and then courts, that is, courtyards, inside it before you got to the main building. So when he says, enter his gates and courts, what he really means is go to the temple. Now, the reason you went to the temple was because that was where God was. Now, of course, God was everywhere. But for the Israelite, the place that God had told them to meet him was in the temple. In other words, if you wanted to communicate with God, to pray to him, you went to the temple. And so when he says here in verse 4, enter his courts, go to the temple, what he's really saying is communicate with God, pray to him. That's why the New Testament book of Hebrews uses temple language when it tells us to pray. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that is the very center of the temple by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. We can enter the most holy place of God's presence, not physically in a temple, but actually be acceptable to God because of what Jesus has done for us. And so we're to draw near to him, we're to pray. The psalm told the Israelites to enter the temple, a picture of God's presence. But Hebrews says if you're a Christian, you're in God's actual presence now. You are acceptable to him in Jesus. And so, we should pray all the more. Lots of us are making New Year's resolutions at the moment, aren't we? We know in our back of our heads they'll all be done and dusted by the end of this week, but we mean well. You know, I'm going to lose 5 kilos, or I'm going to get back on the bike, or I'm going to, I don't know, grow more hair. They're mine. I don't know how I'm going to do that last one. But I tell you one that I really do want to keep is I want to pray more this year. Because I can. I've got absolutely nothing stopping me from talking to God. I've got no sin in God's eyes. There's no wrath stopping me coming before him. And you know what? You don't either. So let this be a year when we don't just sing and know, but also pray. Because of everything as God has done for us. And finally, why are we to do this as we close? Well, the psalmist has told us that this is a psalm for giving grateful praise, and he's told us 3 ways we can express that gratitude, to sing, to know, and to pray. But why are we to be grateful in the first place? Why are we to sing and to know and to pray? Well, he saves the best till last. He tells us in verse 5, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Why are we to do all of these things? Because the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. You see, this year, like all years, will doubtless bring changes. We all hope it'll be better than the last 3 years. But we don't know. But friends, there is one thing that will never change for you this year or any year, and that is God's love for you in Jesus. That will be a constant for you throughout 2023. So as you head into the new year, let's sing and know and pray to a God who never changes and always loves you. And be grateful. Well, why don't we pray? And then I think we're going to sing. Is that right? Yeah, great. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your love for us never changes. And we thank you that that's regardless of what kind of a year we've had or going to have. And Father, we thank you that we can show our gratitude towards you in that by coming to know you better, by singing joyfully, and by praying to you. Father, we thank you for all of these great gifts to us in Jesus. We pray that we would have a great year of coming to know and love and talk to you more as we wait for you to return. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.